church. I want ownership of it. I want engagement with it. I want to sacrifice to help it thrive. First song was about wanting to thrive. And so that's where I'm trying to take us today, but basing it on a very interesting story in the Old Testament that actually sounds a bit gruesome. But the Bible isn't all about really nice stories. There's some tough stories in the Bible. Just to set the scene, King Solomon had taken over from his father David and was now king of Israel. And the Bible tells us that in 1 Kings chapter 3, it says that one day he had a dream, and in the dream God came to him and he said, "I will give you anything that you wish for." Now, if you just want to, and I know you, because you, if you know your Bible, you'll know that what he asked for. But if you can try and imagine if that was you and you didn't know the answer, what would you say? Would it be wealth? Would it be power? Would it be authority? Would it be, I don't know, would it be honor? It could be lots of different things, because that's what many people would have asked for. But God was pleased because of what Solomon asked for, when he simply asked for a discernment to be able to operate with wisdom to bring justice to the people. And so God says to him, because you've asked for a good thing, all the other stuff that you could have asked for, I'm going to give you anyway. So that was, and including long life, if you stick by my words. So that's where we find this promise to Solomon. And then in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 16, on the back of that introduction, this is the story I want to read to you now. It's reading from verse 16 to verse 28. Now two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. One of them said, "My lord, this woman and I live in the same house. I had a baby while she was there with me. The third day after my child was born, this woman had a baby, and we were there alone, and there was no one in the house but the two of us. During the night, this woman's son died because she lay on him. So she got up in the middle of the night, took my son from my side while I, your servant, was asleep. She put him by her breast and put her dead son by my breast. The next morning I got up to nurse my son, and he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning light, I saw that it wasn't the son that I had born. The other woman said, 'No, the living one is my son, the dead one is yours.' But the first one insisted, 'No, the dead one is yours, and the living one is mine.' And so they argued before the king. The king said, 'This one says my son is alive and your son's dead. While that one says, no, your son is dead and mine is alive.'" Imagine being Solomon in this situation. "And then the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' And so they brought a sword for the king. And he gave the order, 'Cut the living child in two and give one half to one and one half to another.' The woman whose son was alive was filled with compassion for her son and said to the king, 'Please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him.' But the other said, 'Neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two.' And then the king gave this ruling: 'Give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is his mother.' And when all Israel heard the verdict that the king had given, they held the king in awe, because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice." Quite an account, that, isn't it? So we find two ladies in a very similar situation saying, "This is my baby." And when it comes to the judgment of Solomon, it seems now suddenly they are poles apart, because one says, "Cut the baby in two and we'll share." And the other said, "Save it, give it to her." And as I was thinking about this, you know, I was thinking that there can be a similar attitude within local church with people like yourselves and myself that can be a little bit like the two extremes of these women. There will be those that maybe in local church that will do anything so it can live. I'm not talking about the baby now, I'm talking about the church, my baby. We would do anything so that the church can live, so it can thrive, like you sang in your first song. Or there'll be those who maybe would be happy to let it die if they can't really get their own way. Now, you might think that sounds harsh. Who does that? But many years ago, just to give you an illustration, many years ago, I was it was called the regional superintendent for a lot of the churches in the northwest region. And I was asked to go and help in a church. I won't tell you the name of the area, the church where it was, but I was asked to go and help there because they couldn't seem to be able to get a pastor. And when I got there, I found out there was only a handful of people. And one of the people in the congregation was a guy who used to be the pastor. And apparently two or three people had been with a view to become the pastor of the church. And every time they voted, because that's what you used to do in those days, they voted. And they always voted against whoever had come. And then I knew there was a particular guy coming who was willing to give up his job, come voluntary, and work for the church free of charge just to be the pastor to try and bring it back to life and cause it to thrive. Anyway, they went through the process and they voted. And they voted against him. And I can't believe this. I tried to find out what was going on. Anyway, I found out that this guy who used to be the pastor of the church was in the congregation. And so I went and had a word with him. And I said, what's happening here? I said, these are good people that have been brought. You should be pleased. And he said, listen, if I can't make it work, nobody's going to make it work. Can you imagine somebody saying that? Because everybody doesn't want the best. And that I thought that was incredibly interesting because the doors closed. Fortunately, it's been reopened, but the doors closed because there was someone who actually would rather let it die if they couldn't get their own way. And sometimes we can be like that in our attitude in the life of church. How do you feel about your church family here? I suppose I can say this in a sense because I'm not here every week, and I think I'm due in January to speak again, but you'll have forgotten about me by then. So, but I can sometimes maybe say things that sometimes your own leaders can't say because, you know, it's a bit tough, and you know what I mean. You know what, I don't need to say any more there. How do you feel about your family here? Could you just take it or leave it? Is it a bit like consumerism for you? Is it a bit like, well, this week I've stopped at Tesco, but there's better deals at Asda next week, so I'm going to Asda, and then I might go to Lidl and shop around. And how do you feel about your local church? Or are you committed to seeing this, and I'm calling this baby because this is your baby, this is my baby, and are you committed to see it live and to thrive? You see, what happens... the question is, what happens when we spiritually don't have the real living thing? The answer is, like the mother of the dead child, we want to borrow the living one. She borrowed life as she took the live son, to cover for the death that she was trying to hide. And when what we have is dead, we tend to want to borrow the life that others have. It's amazing. Christ speaks to the seven churches in Revelation, and he says to one of them this. He says, you have a reputation of being alive, but actually, you're dead. And in fact, one of the churches, it's so shocking that it said, you think you're thriving, you think you're good, you think you're excellent, but do you not know? And he goes on to say that even they were deceived by their own thoughts about how they stood regarding their own local church. I found out I worked for a funeral director when I lived in Denton, was in this church years ago. I worked for a funeral director in Gorton to make up for the money that I needed to live off. I didn't make enough as a motor mechanic, so I worked for a funeral director. And I can remember how they used to make what was death look quite good because they could do things with their body to make it look good, that when you looked at the person who died, they looked quite pleasant. In fact, sometimes you couldn't believe if you pinched them, they would come back to life. They looked that well. But I realized that they had an amazing ability to dress up death, to make death look alive. There's a story told, and I don't think I've used this here, but I've used one or two illustrations that I'll use today. I've used here before. But this one, it was a story told a long, long time ago, a guy who was very, very wealthy. And he said that when he died, he wanted to be buried in his beautiful convertible Cadillac. And because he was wealthy and because he had lots of hanger-oners, the day came when he died and he was now going to be buried. So they got this JCB, dug this great huge hole, and then the chauffeur went and got his Cadillac, his favourite car, drove to his house, and they got this person who was dead, and they put him in the car, and they put him on the back seat with a 10-gallon hat on and a cravat, jewels dripping from his fingers as his hand lay over the side of the car, a cigar hanging from his mouth. He just looked a man of wealth and prosperity. And they drove off with this man to his burial. And as they came to, maybe a bit like Crown Point lights, they came to the lights and they were going to turn right into Stockport Road. And as they were stopped there at the lights, there's railings around the side and there was two young boys. And they were just looking out at this picture, this Cadillac with this man. Looked so wealthy, so well off, so prosperous, so vibrant. And one boy says to the other, "Man, that's really living." But the guy's dead. But he looked alive. And we have an ability, even spiritually often, to dress up death. Someone says this, it's quite easy to try and fake it till we make it. And when we can try and, when we haven't got the real thing, what we can tend to do is try to take it from others. Like this lady tried to take the live baby, because it covered the deadness of her own child. I've been guilty of this through my life a number of times, in falling into this trap of really not having something myself and trying to get it from others. I know I've used this here before, but I wanted to share it with you again because it's relevant to the story. I'd only ever preached once when Jed and myself, when I actually went to Mattersea Bible College. I'd only ever preached once, and I'm going to mention that to you a bit later. It was on that stage, because you all used to face that way, and that was the pulpit. And about 45 years ago, I remember preaching there, and I'll tell you an illustration in a moment. But when I went to college, I'd only done this one preach that I will refer to. And one of the first weekends we were there, someone said, can't preach at Langold. It was a place not far away. Said, "Could you go and preach?" And I'm so nervous about this. I never preached other than this one disaster here. And so I think, what am I going to do? So I got a, do you remember cassette tapes? Can anybody remember them? They always used to snap and you just try and stick them together. I'll get a pencil to, well, I had these cassette tapes of people preaching. So I thought, I'll listen to a real good preach and learn it off by heart, and then go to the church and preach it like it's my own. So I did this, and it worked, because people said, "Oh, that was really good, you know," and all that kind of stuff. And I felt quite good about it. I actually was slowly even deceiving myself. I was actually forgetting what I'd actually done. But the trouble is, once you've done that, then they said, "Can you go and preach somewhere else?" And over that two years at the Mattersea, I probably preached out quite a few times in different places, but only ever preached three different sermons. And they were all nicked from cassette tapes. The fact is, the more you did it, the easier it got, and the easier it got, and the easier it got. So eventually, you fooled yourself thinking, "I've done this." Well, I hadn't. It was just nicked. And so we finished at Mattersea, and then I go to a church in Burnley, where the guy, I was an assistant pastor to this church, and he says to me, "Well, what we'll do is," he called it batting and bowling. "I'll lead, you preach, and then the next week you preach and I'll lead, and batting and bowling, backwards and forwards." And so he said, "Do this," and I'm thinking in my head, what's going to happen after 3 weeks? Because I've only got these three sermons that are and I know off by heart, so I know they'll go down well in this first three attempts that we do. So we do three preachers come, three preachers go, that's it. Now what happens? So for now, and I've told the guy who I work with, I confessed to this ridiculous facade that I'd put on. And so for the next year, I spent my life listening to cassette tapes to get a decent preach to preach on the Sunday. And to realise it, every tape you listen to isn't good. So you might have to listen to three or four to find a good one. So I spent my life, my day off, in bed at night, listening to mix set through earphones, trying to get preachers to preach. So it was just a pretense. And then I realised this was what I describe as, it was a borrowed ministry. It was borrowed, it's nicked, it wasn't mine. And it was simply because, really, I was dead. And inside I was trying to borrow life from a cassette tape. I was trying to get life from a cassette tape simply because there wasn't much going on in here. And it was only maybe a year down the line when I was just reading at communion. I was actually reading at communion in the service that then we used to have every Sunday. it said, that which I receive from the Lord, I give to you. And Paul was talking about this particular situation, but I thought at that moment, that's what's missing. So today it would be like, that which I receive from the internet, I give you. That which I receive from a CD, I give you. That which I receive from TV, God TV, I give you. But actually, I thought, Ian, that's what you really need. That which I receive from the Lord, I give to you. And it was at that point my whole life changed when I realized all I'd been doing was a borrowed ministry. It was like a dead child trying to find this live child. Things changed, and I sorted it out, that was, the rest is history. But it was an experience that I went through where I realized it was easy to dress up death. So what's your church experience? Your local church, is it this, is it? You come here Sunday, you park up, or you get come on the bus, you get your seat, you sing a song, you listen to a preach, you might do another song in the offering, and you got a coffee after by the sound, and some cake, and that's it. And then it's, well, that's church done, that's my bit for the week. Or are you in a position where you would say, this is my church, this is my baby, and I will do anything to see it live and to thrive? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could all have that atmosphere and that thought and that kind of action within our lives? That's an introduction, but I've got three principles that would just help us if we are going to say, this is my baby, and they are very quick, so don't think I'm going to be long now. Just so if we're going to say, this is my baby, the first principle is ownership. Now, I get, when people say, when leaders say, you talk to them sometimes, so you can take this the right way or the wrong way, sometimes they'll say, this is my church, and they're talking like they own the people, you know, like it's theirs. And that is a wrong attitude. Now, if they're saying this is my church that God has given the privilege of leading in, that's fine. So I can take it one or two ways when it's leaders saying it. But when someone in the congregation, when I used to pastor and people used to say, this is my church, I loved it. Because they were saying, this is my baby. This is where I feel family. This is my baby. This is where I feel fed. This is my baby. This is where I feel encouraged. This is my baby. This is everything I want. This is everything I want to be. This is where I feel safe. In other words, you own it. Not just the leaders don't own the church, you know. And I've been a leader for many years. I pastored the church I still attend for 22 years. I didn't own it. I was a leader, but I didn't own it. The difference is when something is yours, it's quite amazing. Have you ever seen parents at a sports day and their child is running, but there's about 55 races before their child, and they're just talking and they're eating the picnic and they, you know, not taking any bit of notice. But when their Johnny, their Linda, their Susan, whoever is in the race, well, they come to life, don't they? They come to life because it's their child, it's their baby. So there is this ownership. I can remember the first time I watched Howard Jordan when he was 5 doing a sports day. And sometimes I got wound up with parents who get really competitive. I think it's just a race, for goodness sake. But actually, I looked up and the race has started and he's winning. So I kind of come to life even more because I didn't know he could run. And so I'm cheering Jordan like crazy. And then he comes to the line and he stopped on the line. He thought he had to stop on the line. They all ran past him. He came last. And he was winning the race. And so now I'm going, Jordan, I can't believe. But I came to life because it was my baby. Even though it's 5, it's still your baby. He's 40 now and he's still my baby or whatever. So, but it's my baby. It's interesting that when you watch the parents like that, they go from low interest to total engagement when it's theirs. So ownership is about taking responsibility. And then if we're going to say, this is my baby, it takes engagement. Someone said this, it's a great quote. They said, the world at its worst needs the church at its best. And it's a pretty tough world at the moment, isn't it? And it needs the church at its best. A question someone once asked is, how does Jesus come to town? Well, the answer is via his body, the church. When is the church at its best? Ephesians 4:16, as each part does its work. That's how the church comes to town. As each part does its work. When it engages with our world. The church is at its best. A church congregation like you are at its best when it's an army rather than an audience. The church at its best is when we are participators rather than just spectators. The church at its best is when we are attached rather than just attenders. The church at its best is when we do rather than just want things done for us. In other words, when we're engaged. If we want to say, this is my baby, it needs ownership. If you want to say, this is my baby, it needs engagement. And if you want to say, this is my baby, thirdly and lastly, it takes sacrifice. It's interesting there, it says, as each part, which sometimes mean we don't always get what we want. Let me take you back to 45 years, and the guy was a pastor then, a few pastors ago from this church. I was a youth leader here at the church at the time, and I also worked at Gordon as a motor mechanic for the GPO. And he said to me, I'd like you to preach one Sunday. And I thought, oh, I don't want to preach, I don't know where to start. So eventually I agreed to it, and I get all this stuff together about Belshazzar and the writing on the wall. If you know your Old Testament, mine, mine, tickle you fasting, that was the scripture I got. So I managed to get some stuff together, enough probably to do 15 minutes. And I can remember getting up on that stage there, and I looked at the people. They weren't smiling like you that day for some reason. It was like they wanted to eat me, you know, devour you. And immediately I lost all focus. I looked at my notes. I couldn't read a thing. My legs were shaking. That's actually a baptismal tank. It's still a baptismal tank, yeah. It's in a baptismal. And I just wanted that baptismal tank to open up and swallow me. And after about 5 minutes, I just fumbled and just... And then I felt this arm come round me. And it was Terry, the pastor. And he kind of just took over and made an appeal, and people give their lives to Jesus. And then when it was finished, he said, well done, well done. Well, I knew it was rubbish. I knew I'm never, ever going to do this again. And I came down from that stage. Don't forget, I'm a motor mechanic. I come down from that stage, and one of the leaders came to me and said, Ian, don't give up your day job. Don't give up your day. Stick to fixing cars. Forget preaching. Well, but there was, and here's the difference. There was one guy who saw a little bit of potential and said, we can do something with this. But the other person, and I understand it, wanted the finished article. But I suppose where I'm going with this is we don't always get what we want. And I know, because in that era, the guy Terry Hanford, he was a brilliant preacher. And I know that people will be sitting there thinking, what's that young kid doing up there? We'd rather hear Terry. I know people think that. I'd rather hear Terry. But we've got a kind of, this bit of a kid. Fix his cars, and now he's up here as I think he is. You know what? Those kind of attitudes. But we don't always get what we want, because as each part is doing, and this part was doing his bit, developing for the future. But there, you don't actually see it in that situation. As each part does its work, we don't always get our own way. Each part means we all have something to give, right? Even though in 1 Corinthians 12 it says that some parts aren't as attractive as others. So look, no, I'm not talking about your face. Some parts aren't as attractive as others. When I was a young lad and my dad used to take us on holiday, we was coming back from somewhere or other, and I've got twin sisters called Angela and Faith. And Angela, she was 8. She started drinking pop and cordial just all the way home, couldn't stop drinking. And then we noticed very quick she was losing weight, she was becoming very thin, and then she was struggling with her vision. And they detected that she had diabetes and had to inject herself with insulin. And what I found interesting was, when I was told what it was, pancreas? I've never heard of a pancreas. What is a pancreas? I didn't even know I had a pancreas. Do you know? So, because it's hidden. But you know, because that pancreas wasn't working, her body was failing. And the thing you could see, a vision, her eyes, a body, you could see it failing because something that you couldn't see wasn't working. And that's what it can be like with the body, you know, because we're not, some things are seen and some things aren't seen. And that's why the Bible is really strong on this whole thing about all parts of the body being important. That's why it says you can't say, the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. Or the hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. Can you imagine if your eyes one day just said, I don't feel like being eyes today, I don't feel like seeing, so I'm going to shut. And you try and drive to work with your eyes shut, you know what I mean? So then you can't do other things and your body can't operate. Or if your feet said, I'm having a rest today, I can't be bothered walking, so you can't go to work because your feet won't work. But everything has to work to cause a body to function. I was thinking just about even this building because I've got a lot of history with this building and I know behind some of these walls and this ceiling there is stuff that's working, like cables and steelwork and piping. And the things that you can see in here only work because the things you can't see work. And if the things you can't see don't work, the things you can see won't work. So you can only see these lights because there's cables somewhere doing stuff that you never see. I bet you've never sat here thinking, oh, I bet there's cables above this ceiling. I bet when you come every Sunday, you think that. Oh, I wonder where that heat's come from. Oh, where's the pipes leading to the heat? But you don't even think about it, but it makes the whole place work. So that's a great, I believe that was a great statement that someone said, the things we can see won't work unless the things we can't see do work. And then the lovely part of this is when you're talking about sacrifice, it says, God has set them in place, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. He wants you to be what he wants you to be, not what other people want you to be. So church doesn't exist for leaders. Leaders exist for the church. And why do they exist for the church? The Bible says to equip God's people for works of service. Not to control, but to release people to take ownership and engage and sacrifice and say, this is my baby. I conclude. Many years ago, a cathedral was being built, and a man from a newspaper was going to interview the workers to talk about this cathedral that was slowly being erected. And the newspaper reporter goes in, and he sees a guy chiseling stone. So he goes to the guy chiseling stone, and he says, what are you doing? And he said, I'm chiseling stone for 3 shillings a day. I said, right, okay. So then he sees this person carving wood. And he goes to the person carving wood and he said, what are you doing? And he said, I'm carving wood for 3 shillings a day. And then he sees this old lady cleaning, sweeping up. And he goes to the old lady and he says, what are you doing? She said, I'm building a cathedral. Isn't that wonderful? I'm building it. She was a sweeper, but in her eyes, she was building this cathedral. What a wonderful concept. What a wonderful attitude that this lady had. A quote that I've used for many years when I've preached, and I do find it very challenging. I find it challenging for myself. Someone once said this. If everyone in this church were like me, what kind of church would it be? Now, if you apply that to certain things and say, I want to make this my baby. If everyone were in this church were like me when it came to commitment, what kind of church would it be? If everyone in this church were like me when it comes to attitude, what kind of church would this be? If everyone in this church was like me when it came to financial giving, what kind of church would it be? Would it be one whereby you can get things done because there's finance to do it? Or would actually, you can't even open the doors because you can't put the lights on? Because if you give nothing and everyone was like you and everybody gave nothing, there'd be nothing. Couldn't operate. If everyone in this church were like me, when it came to a volunteer spirit, what kind of church would it be? Etc., etc. You can go on with an endless list. But if we want to be positive in these ways, then like this true mother, we have to sacrifice what we want in order for the baby, the church, to live. Two identical situations, but two very different responses regarding a baby. And two very difficult, different responses, possibly about church. One says, let it die. I'm not really bothered. One says, let it live. And I will do whatever it takes in order to see it thrive, live, and flourish. But it means taking on the responsibility of ownership. This is my baby. The responsibility of engagement as each part does its work. The responsibility of sacrifice. Give her the living baby. Don't kill him. Can you say, this is my baby? Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is, oh, it's special, it's live, it's alive, it cuts and it digs and it lightens, enlightens, and does all kinds of things that help us and challenges. But we thank you, Lord, that you were the example. You were the example when it came to ownership. You said, I will build my church. You were the example when it came to engagement. You left heaven, took on the form of a servant, came to where we are, and engaged with us on this planet. Thank you for that perfect sacrifice that you gave your life for the sins of the world. We pray as a local church here today, just some of these words would have fallen on good soil. And many people would want to say regarding this local church, this is my baby. I want to see it thrive. I want to see it live. I want to see it flourish. I want to see it produce. I want to see it grow. I want to see it engage. Help us, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.